And what's happening in this hadith, if you remember the last hadith, Al-Bukhari's isnad, his sheikh, and then the sheikh of his sheikh, and then Al-Zuhri. Shukran, Akhi. Can you open it for me, Akhi Antallah? In the last hadith, Ikhwan, we find that Al-Zuhri is narrating Al-Urwa ibn al-Zubayr. So just like he narrated Al-Urwa ibn al-Zubayr in the last hadith, he said, and also Abu Salama told me as well. He took the hadith from Urwa and he took the hadith from Abu Salama. So he gave the first chain of narration over there, and now he's given the same story, the similar story, with a new chain of narration from Al-Zuhri. So it's not a hadith that's mu'allaq, but it's a continuation of the last hadith. Abu Salama ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. There's ikhtilaf as to what his name is. Some of the ulama say his name is Abdullah, and some of them say his name is Ismail. He's thiqa. Mukthir. This is a new word, mukthir. Mukthir comes from the Arabic word kathir. Kathura, meaning he has a lot of narration. He either died in 104 or 904 or 94. 104 and 94, it's not clear. All of the ulama of the Kutub al-Sittah narrated on him. As for the companion in this chain of narration, Jabir ibn Abdullah, the son of Amr, the son of Haram, Al-Ansari. Whenever we hear that a companion is Al-Ansari, that means he's from the Ansar of Medina. Jabir ibn Abdullah ibn Amr, A-M-R, he's commonly transliterated, ibn Haram al-Ansari, he's from the Ansar. Jabir, as well as his father Abdullah, they both were companions. So whenever we find that a narrator, a companion, him and his father were companions, we say, radiyallahu anhuma. May Allah have mercy upon both of them. Radiyallahu anhuma. Jabir ibn Abdullah was one of the six companions who narrated the majority of the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There were six of them. He was one of those six. He fought in 19 wars. 19 ghazwa, 19 wars. And all of the ulama from the Kutub al-Sitta narrate Jabir ibn Abdullah in their book. So since this hadith is a continuation of the last hadith, the special feature of the last hadith still holds to be true. All of the narrators in this hadith are narrated in the Kutub al-Sitta except who? Yahya ibn Abdullah. Naam. As for the benefits of the hadith, because it's similar to the last hadith, number one, the benefits of this hadith, number one, Surah Al-Mudathir came after Surah Al-Alaq. Iqra Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq. How do we know that? Abu Butayna. But what's the proof from the hadith that we just read? Abu Abdurrahman, Abu Abdullah. In the hadith that we just read, Abu Ruqayya. He said, and I saw the same angel who visited me in Hira when he came before. Because Al-Imam al-Bukhari, he's of the opinion that Al-Mudathir was the first revelation sent down. And other ulama of this opinion, and Bukhari, he brings a hadith to support this. He brings a hadith to support this. But the majority of the ulama, the jamhur, are of the opinion that Iqra is the first one. Another benefit from this hadith is that with the sending down of this hadith, now the da'wah is wajib upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first ayah that came down were Iqra, Bismi Rabbika alladhi khalaq. But they did not order him to go to anyone or to do anything. And you all know of the fear that overtook him, to the point that he wasn't even sure, he didn't know that he was a prophet and a messenger at that time. So when this ayah comes down, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal mudathir, qum fa anzir. Stand up and go warn. So we know in Asul al-Fiqh, this rule of Asul al-Fiqh says that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders something in the Quran, then that thing is wajib. If Allah orders us to do anything in the Quran, then that thing is wajib. Unless we have some other circumstance come in to show that it's not wajib. For an example, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon us 5 salat. And then we have the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that witr is wajib. He said that Allah has increased the salat on you and it's witr. So whoever doesn't make it, he's not from us. So he ordered us to make this witr. How do we know whether the witr, now this order, is wajib or not wajib? We know it from these other hadiths to show us that it's not wajib now when, for an example, the Bedouin comes to the Prophet and he said to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I make halal when Allah made halal and haram when Allah made haram, and I made 5 salat and I fasted in Ramadan, will I be successful? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Will I go to Jannah? He said, yes. He said, wallahi, I won't do anything other than that. And he walked away. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, qad aflaha in sadaqah. He will be successful if he does what he says that he's going to do. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he told Mu'adh, make the first thing you give them da'wah to, and yuwahidu Allah. He said, إِنَّكَ تَقْتَمْ عَلَى قَوْمٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ فَجْعَلْ أَوَّ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُوَاحِدُ اللَّهِ. Very, you're going to the people of the book. So make the first thing that you give them da'wah to is that they should make the tawheed of Allah. فَإِنْ أَطَاعُوكَ فِي ذَلَكَ فَاعْلَمْهُمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ 5 صَلَوَاتٍ. And if they obey you in that, then let them know that Allah has made obligatory upon them 5 salah. So when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala orders the Prophet to get up and to warn, this is wajib, because there's nothing else coming to show us that this is not the case. And there's another clear ayah where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَلْيَحْذَرَ الَّذِينَ يُخَارِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ يُسِيبَ أَنْ تُسِيبُهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُسِيبُهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those beware who go against the order, that some fitna may befall them or they'll get a grievous punishment. So whenever Allah orders you to do something in the Quran, that thing is wajib, unless something else comes to show you that it's not wajib. So let everybody understand that. If you don't understand, we'll repeat it again. Everybody understand that? Now, in Asul al-Fiqh, why do we say that it's not permissible for a man to cut his beard? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered the man, when he said "Afu liha," he ordered us and he said, leave your beard. So this is wajib. For us to say that it's the sunnah or it's mustahab, it's liked or it's highly recommended, then something else has to come to show us that the Prophet cut his beard or he allowed somebody to cut their beard. Because how can he say do it and it's wajib, then he let somebody else do it? And I'm only dealing with this order now because as we go on, the prohibition is going to come in. And we'll deal with that another time. And also the rukhsa is going to come in. When the thing can be from the khususiyah, from the something that's special for someone or for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the point is, if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala or his messenger order the Muslim to do something, the order or the amr The order is wajib, unless you have something else coming to show you that this is not wajib. So if the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for an example, he said to us, make witr. This witr is wajib. But when we look at the other hadith, and we see that he told us that Islam is five salat, then you know that the witr isn't wajib. You know that coming into the masjid and praying the two rak'ahs of the masjid isn't wajib. You know that the Eid salat isn't wajib. You know that the salat of Abduha, or whatever it is not wajib. And inshallah we'll deal with that if anyone needs some extra. We'll go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Anyone have any questions concerning that past hadith? Abu Abdul Qayyum, tafadhal. Now, that's the opinion of the majority of the ulama. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he said in this hadith, was walking, he saw that the angel who came to him at Hira, meaning Jibreel, came to him. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him, he became afraid of him. He went to his house and he told the people, Zammiluni, wrap me up again. So when they wrapped him up, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala revealed to him, Ya ayyuhal mudassir, O you wrapped up. O you one who's wrapped up, stand up and warn. And the ayahs went like that. So from this point, as we said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam starts his prophecy or his prophethood, and he starts to call the people to al-Islam afterwards. Any questions concerning the last hadith? Abu Ubaidullah. Naam, a big difference of opinion. And when you read the explanation of the hadith, you can really, I didn't think it was really wise to deal with that. I think what's important to us is, the way things are, is that we say, Alhamdulillah, we're going to study the hadith and the isnad of the hadith and the benefits of the hadith. As for the difference of opinion, it's very detailed and everyone has these proofs that they give and how they reject the other people's opinion. Guys, Fadhan Nabeen. No, this is in the ulama of al-usul, this is agreed upon, but you're going to always find from the ulama who are respected those who do not agree on certain issues and certain aspects of certain issues. But Hizb al-Tahrir, they, whenever you just discuss and debate with them and you tell them, let us look at the books that are the ummuhat of the kutub, the books of usul al-fiqh, like Ibn Hazm's book, like Al-Imam Al-Ajuri's book, like Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i's Al-Risala. Whenever you tell these people, let us look at what these ulama have agreed upon, you'll find that they all are of this opinion, because this has allowed us to understand our religion. This is the main issue of how they have been able to categorize this is haram, and this is halal, and this is makruh, and this is mustahab, and this is mandub. From this knowledge of ilm al-usul al-fiqh. Abu Butayna. No, because now I believe that the translator basically finds that this is from the knowledge of hadith, that the average person who's going to read it in English is not going to be concerned with it. So that's why I guess he didn't translate it. Well, basically it's saying that Al-Imam al-Bukhari brings a lot of other narrations to support or to strengthen what he has already brought. And in those narrations, he brought some of the ulama that he had from before, like Abdullah ibn Yusuf and Abu Salih, who was the katib of Al-Imam al-Layth ibn Sa'd. This man who used to write for Al-Imam al-Layth ibn Sa'd, he is considered to be weak, actually. But what Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought him here for was for what they call as al-mutabi'at. He's not dependent upon him. He's dependent upon the narrations that went before, but he's bringing him along with those narrations so as to strengthen that situation. That's all that's saying, really. But now the fourth hadith, Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala says, حَدَّثَنَا مُوسَى بْنُ إِسْمَعِيلِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو عَوَانَ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا مُوسَى ابْنُ أَبِي عَائِشَةَ قال حدثنا سعيد بن جبير عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه في قوله تعالى لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم يعالج من التنزيل شدة وكان مما يحرك شفتيه. فقال ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما فأنا أحركهما لكم كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم يحركهما. وقال السعيد أنا أحركهما كما رأيت ابن عباس يحركهما. فحرك شفتيه فأنزل الله تعالى لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إنا علينا جمعه وقرآنه. قال جمعه لك في صدرك وتقرأه فإذا قرأناه فاتبع قرآنه. قال فاستمع له وأنصت ثم إن علينا بيانه ثم إن علينا أن تقرأه. فكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم بعد ذلك إذا أتاه جبريل استمع فإذا انطلق جبريل قرأه النبي صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم كما قرأه اقرأ أبا إبراهيم.
الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى has recorded in the next hadith in the book of Revelation that it has been narrated to us by Musa ibn Ismail, who said that it was narrated to us by Abu Awana, who said that it was narrated
Abu Awana,
who said that it was narrated to us by Musa ibn Abi Aisha, who said that it was narrated to us by Sa'id ibn Jubair, that on the authority of Ibn Abbas, regarding the statement of As'ala, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به, do not move your tongue concerning it to make haste with it. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to bear the revelation with great difficulty, and that he used to move his lips, in brackets quickly, with the inspiration. Ibn Abbas then says, I am moving my lips in front of you in the same manner that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to move his lips. And Sa'id said, I am moving my lips in the same manner as I saw Ibn Abbas move his lips. Ibn Abbas then said, so Allah Ta'ala revealed, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به إنا علينا جمعه وقرآنه. Do not move your tongue concerning it to make haste with it. Indeed, it is for us to collect it and recite it, meaning that he will be made to memorize by heart and recite whatever of the Quran is revealed. And regarding فَإِذَا تَرَعْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَهُ, when we have recited it to you, then follow its recitation, which means listen to it and be silent. And regarding إِنَّا عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَهُ, thereafter it is for us to explain it, which means it is for us to explain it and make you recite it. Thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would listen to Jibreel whenever he came, and after he went, An-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite just as he did.
Okay, ikhwan, here we have inshaAllah ta'ala a new hadith, very important hadith with a lot of benefits and a lot of blessings. First of all, concerning the chain of narration, the first person in the chain of narration is Abu Salama. Musa ibn Ismail At-Tabu Zaki. Abu Salama. Musa ibn Ismail At-Tabu Zaki. He's thicker, sept, from the Hufaz of Egypt, from the great scholars of Egypt, one of the strongest and greatest scholars who came out of Egypt during his time. He died 223. All of the ulama from the Kutub al-Sitta narrated on this man, Abu Salama Musa ibn Ismail, who was well known by his kunya, Abu Salama. So now Al-Imam al-Bukhari brings his name here in this hadith, and he calls him Musa ibn Ismail. Sometimes Al-Bukhari, when he says Abu Salama, that's all he'll put, and then he'll put the next person. He's talking about Musa ibn Ismail many times. He's well known by his kunya. The next person, the Shaykh of Abu Salama, is Abu Awana. Abu Awana. You have to put a star by Abu Awana. If you go home and you have a red pen, just like you should have put a red mark by Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. You should have put marks by these major, major ulama. This Abu Awana is one of those tremendous ulama that you need to know about. Abu Awana, Waddah, Waddah, Al-Yashkuri, Al-Yashkuri, Abu Awana, Waddah, Al-Yashkuri, Al-Yashkuri. Al-Yashkuri with a calf. Al-Yashkuri. Al-Wadda'h, this Ba' is the Ukhtu Sa'd, is the sister of Sa'd. Wal-Abbalin, the Ba'. And you should put it twice to indicate the Tashdeed. Al-Wadda'h. Wadda'h. Which means actually to make something clear. Abu Awana Wadda'h Al-Yashkuri. He's thicker, except he died 176. All of the ulama of the Kutub al-Sittah narrated on him. This Abu Awana, he has a book. He's famous and well known for his book of hadith, the Musnad of Abu Awana. If you were to read the Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, the Sheikh Nasir, you'll find many of those narrations in that book come from the book of Abu Awana. Many people don't know Abu Awana like they know Ibn Abi Shayba, Abdul Razak, the one who wrote the Musannif. This man has a book of Hadith, the Musnad, that's extremely important because he was one of the people who stood up and protected the Sunnah and fought against the deviants. Abu Awana. His sheikh is Musa ibn Abi Aisha. Musa ibn Abi Aisha. He's from Kufa. He's thicker, abid. Thicker, abid. Does anyone know what abid means? The deal. He does a lot of worship. He's well known for that amongst the ulama of al-Islam. Thiqa Abid. If you brothers remember, we said that al-Imam Malik said, don't take your knowledge from the man who has a lot of worship. And we also talked about the statement of one of the ulama when they said, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَقُولُونَ حَدَّثَنَا فُلَانَ الزَّاهِدِ فَقْتِلْ يَدِكْ مِنْهُ. If you see someone saying in hadith, the one who has a lot of worship has told me, they said, wash your hands from that hadith. This is not the case here with Musa ibn Abi Aisha. Why? Because he's thiqa. He's not just abid. The ulama have described him as being thiqa. There's something about this man that's important for us, and that is, he used to make irsal. He used to make irsan. What does that mean? He used to make irsan. Samir. He is known for making the mursal hadith. Which will make him a what? Nah. Will make him a tabi'i if he's going to make a mursal hadith. Because if he was anything other than that, it wouldn't be called mursal. The next person, another person who we have to put a red star by, not a Jewish star, an actor. Nah, I couldn't find it. It wasn't even in Taqrib al-Tahzeeb. Tahzeeb al-Taqrib, Taqrib al-Tahzeeb, I couldn't find it. Small. A middle. We have the next one, his Sheikh, Sa'id ibn Jubair al-Asadi. Also from Kufa. Sa'id ibn Jubair Al-Asadi. Sa'id is just like Urwa ibn Zubayr. He's thiqa, fat, faqih. Why do we say he's like Urwa? Because he's one of the seven fuqaha of Al-Madina. So that's two that we've collected so far. Five more to go, inshallah. He's one of the seven fuqaha of Al-Madina, Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr is famous for many things. One of those things is, as we mentioned, he's one of the seven of the fuqaha of Medina. Number two, does anyone know who killed him? Al-Imam al-Zahabi, in his tremendous book about history, Sir Alam al-Nubala, talks about the man who killed Sa'id ibn Jubayr. And Sa'id ibn Jubayr made a dua before this man killed him. And when this man who killed him was about to die, he said, verily this is from the dua, this is from the dua, the supplication of Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Who killed Sa'id ibn Jubayr? Naam. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. May he get from Allah what he deserves. Hajjaj, Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who was an oppressive leader, ruler amongst the Muslims. He shed the blood of some of the Sahabas even. Abdullah ibn Zubayr killed him. So Sa'id was a contemporary of Urwa. He was killed in the year 94. I mean in the year 95. And Urwa would die when? Not 94. So they were contemporaries and both of them were in Medina. That's why they call the seven fuqaha of Al-Madina. Huh? What, 95? Yes, he died in 95. Ikhwan, there's a very important point here that the serious talib of ilm, if you're going to start to deal with hadith, if you're going to become anything in the science of hadith, there are certain things you just have to remember. You have to memorize certain things. It's just like the Quran. You just have to memorize it. If you want to amount to anything in this deen, and you want to talk with knowledge, you have to memorize the Quran. It's like the mujahid going to jihad without his weapons. How are you going to sit before the people and you don't know anything about the Quran? All you can do is paraphrase. And when you're paraphrasing, you're mixing up stories and you're not understanding. This is why the one who memorizes is an argument against the one who doesn't memorize. And now it's not. So there are certain things you just have to memorize. If you want to amount to anything in hadith, one of the things you have to memorize out of the many things is, for an example, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, for all what is said about him that is good, anytime you see a hadith where Sa'id ibn Jubayr is narrating on Aisha, or he's narrating on Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, this hadith is mursal. Don't waste your time with the hadith. If you open this book and you were studying, you're trying to find out whether or not moving the finger in the tashahhud is right or not, and I believe you shouldn't move it, and we're going to discuss that some other time. But anyway, in this particular issue, you want to see whether you should shake it or you not shake it. And you come across all of the hadith that someone has presented for you. As soon as you see Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, on the authority of Aisha, it's rejected. That's one of the things you have to remember. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, if he narrates on Aisha or Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, this hadith is mursal, is not connected. He's a tabi, but his meeting with Aisha or Abu Musa al-Ash'ari did not take place. Now, because what's happening, if he says, what happens is, if he says, you'll find in the hadith that he'll mention them, but he won't necessarily say that they said from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's going to come up in one of the hadith that's coming up. Anytime we find this man narrating on Aisha or Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, know that this meeting didn't take place. And finally, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Ibn Abbas, his name is Abdullah ibn Abbas Abdul Muttalib. He's the cousin of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was born 3 years before the Hijrah. 3 years before the Hijrah. Ibn Abbas was born 3 years before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Hijrah. He was born in Mecca 3 years before the Hijrah. As you all know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him and put him in his cloak and told Allah, asked Allah to teach him, you know, the religion, the ta'wil of the book. So he is an authority in the tafsir of the Quran. And he's known as the Hibr of the Ummah, or the scholar of this Ummah. Hibr al-Ummah, Hibr, Hibr. It's literally ink, but here it means a scholar. It can also mean a monk, the Ahbar of the Yahud. Oh no, that's from the ulama from way before Ibn Uqayyim. He is one of the six people who narrated the majority of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's one of the abadala. Does anyone know what one of the abadala means? Abu Abdul Qayyum. He's one of the abadala. Naam, he's one of the Abdullah. One of the sahabas whose name was Abdullah. There are four of them. There are four of them. Let us get them from the floor. Let me see four hands. Okay, we're going to start with Samir. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the oldest one of them. Abdullah ibn Umar, one of the youngest of them. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al, who was a young man. Abu Husayna. Abdullah ibn Abbas. This is very important, Ikhwan. One of the things you have to memorize as a father of ilm are who are the abadala? Who are these four Abdullah? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Abbas. And Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al. Those four are the abadala. But do not mix those four abadalas up with the abadala of Ibn Luhay'a. Has anyone ever heard of Ibn Luhay'a? Naam. Ibn Luhay'a was the Qadi of Egypt, who was a major scholar in al-Islam. A lot of knowledge. And he was fiqh at one time. But his house burnt down, and his books got burnt along with his house, so he started to give his lessons from his mind and from other people's books. And then he started mixing up what was happening. So he became da'if, and also he's a mudallis. But if you find him narrating on one of the abadalas, his narration is authentic. So don't mix up those abadalas with these abadalas. The abadala of the sahabas are the four people that we just mentioned, and the abadala of Ibn Luhay'a are Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Abdullah ibn al-Wahab, Abdullah ibn al-Muqri. Those are different abadala. Naam, Kashif. Naam, but he's not one of the major sahabas who are considered to be what's known as the Muqtareen, the people who narrate the majority of the hadith of six. Those four abadala. This is how you memorize this. It's very easy. Those four abadalas that we just mentioned. The sixth one, Abdullah, is also in his name, but it comes second. Jabir ibn Abdullah, the fifth one. The sixth one is who? Abu Huraira. So because there are other sahabas who are close to them, they also include from them Anas ibn Malik, Aisha. Those are the ones. The abadala, Jabir ibn Abdullah, Anas ibn Malik, Abu Huraira, who had the majority of the hadith, and who did we say? Aisha. As for Abdullah, that you mentioned, he's not from the Muqsirin. His hadith are few in comparison to the four Abadah. Because when it happened, the ulama is something that's well known when it happened. It's something that when it happened, it's well known. For an example, the Abadala that we were talking about, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Abdullah ibn Wahb, Abdullah al-Mukri, all of these people took from him before that happened. So in other than him, and other than these people, he's mudallis. He either has to say, haddathani, or akhbarani, or sami'tu. He doesn't say that. He just says, an, so and so and so. Rejected unless you find some other things helping them out. This Ibn Abbas, all of the ulama of the Qutb al-Sitta narrated his hadith. In explaining the hadith, ikhwan, before doing so, you brothers notice that Ibn Abbas is the one who's saying that the Prophet ﷺ moved his lips, and he began to move his lips as the Prophet moved his lips. He said, وَأَنَا أُحَرَّكُهُمَا, I'll move my lips as he moved his lips. And Sa'id ibn Jubair, who's narrating my Ibn Abbas, said, and I'm moving my lips the way Ibn Abbas moved his lips. Because this is a part of the thing that the Ahlul Hadith used to do. Anytime someone wanted to relay a hadith, they would do the thing just the way the Prophet did it, and they would pass it down like that. Even to today, we should do this. But now the question is, how is it possible that Ibn Abbas can make this statement? Especially when we know that what? This ayah, Ya Ayyuhal Mudassir, was very early in the revelation. And we said that Ibn Abbas was born when? 3 years after the Hijrah. 3 years before the Hijrah. So how can Ibn Abbas be saying that the Prophet ﷺ moved his lips and so forth and so on? Samir, this hadith is a mursal of the Sahaba. Do you brothers agree with that? That it's a mursal now, akhikasha. Hey, Surah Al-Qiyam, I'm sorry about that. Does anyone agree with what Samir was saying? Actually, we have an authentic narration, ikhwan, that one or two things can be happening here. Maybe the Prophet told him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's not impossible. Or, as he said, it's a mursal hadith, another Sahaba told him. But we have an authentic narration in the Musnad of Al-Imam Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi, not Abu Dawood, the one that we all know, Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi. He said that Abu Awana told him, and then Abu Awana gives his chain of narration. And it says that the Prophet ﷺ told Ibn Abbas in this narration. So the Prophet told Ibn Abbas and telling him what was happening at that particular time, what he used to do. So it's not a mursal hadith. Ibn Abbas actually was told by the Prophet that this is something that he used to do. But even if it was a mursal hadith, there wouldn't be a problem with it. Why, Abu Ruqayya? And? But it's a mursal hadith, the Sahaba didn't meet. Nah, he must have taken it from another Sahaba. The special features of the hadith, number one, A, there are two speech features. Two of the people in the hadith are well known by their kunyas. They are well known by their kunyas. Naam of the Islam. Yes. The first one being Abu Salama, and the second one being Abu Awana. The second special feature of this hadith is that two of the narrators are well known by their fathers, by being the sons of so-and-so. And they are Ibn Abi Aisha and Ibn Abbas. As for the benefits of the hadith, there are many, ikhwan. Let us write them down because they're very, very important. We'll write only 25, inshallah. Now, okay, inshallah. Since we're going to slow down, we'll make it 35. The first benefit of the hadith is that we understand from this time, you can write in your own words, we understand by this time when the ayah, Suratul Qiyamah came down, that the Prophet ﷺ knew that he was a prophet. No longer was he afraid, but we find him now listening to the revelation, trying to memorize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing to him. So by this time he knew that he was a prophet. The fear has subsided. Number two, we find the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the most knowledgeable of Allah, the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most, the one who has more taqwa than anyone else. We find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam trying his best to memorize the Quran. When Jibril came to him, I wish I could express this in English, but in Arabic you would say shiddatu hirsihi ala hifz al-Qur'an. You know, al-hirs is to try to protect something, and shidda is to do it a lot. So you see the shidda of the hirs, the Prophet trying to memorize when Jibril is saying it to him, and he's trying to move his tongue, and he's trying to stay with him so that he can memorize it. And this is from the sunnah of Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So for us to read this hadith, and then after this, not set for ourselves a program where we're going to try to memorize the Quran, is a clear indication that this particular sunnah was falling short of the mark. Some of us think that the Quran just came down to the Prophet ﷺ and it was just like that and he had made no effort. This is an indication, no, that he was making an effort to memorize. And he told us that if the man, that the Quran, إِنَّ الْقُرْآنَ أَشَدُّ تَفَلَّةً مِنْ أَهْدِكُمْ مِنَ الْإِبْلِ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولَ. Verily the Qur'an will run away from one of you quicker than the anti-camel will run away. So he himself used to forget sometime when he was reading, the people would have to tell him what was reading. So now, ikhwan, I'm going to tell you, brothers, that the asl, what's the asl again? The origin of this matter, of this affair, is that you have to memorize the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's enough time that has gone by now that we've been Muslims that we haven't memorized Surah Juz'Amma yet. We should know Juz'Amma by now. And without making a schedule for yourself, you'll continue to remain the way you are. You have to make a schedule. And it's better, or it's highly recommended, that you get some people who are like you in terms of the level that you're on, and together you memorize. Because no one wants to come and he didn't memorize. But if you continue to just keep going like this and never memorizing the Quran, again, the information that you have is going to be, like we said before, Swiss cheese. Holes all over the place. So memorize Juz'Amma, and then after memorizing Juz'Amma, the next Juz. So if we don't have this desire in our heart, it's not there, it's not something that we think about, then there's a problem. There's a problem with our statement, we want to be on the Quran and the Sunnah. How you want to be on the Quran and you don't even read the Quran? You don't memorize the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see the problem, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his desire to memorize the Quran. Number three, this hadith or this ayah, this hadith is a proof against those people who say that the putting together of the Quran is a bid'ah hasana, is a bid'ah. You know when they want to make their bid'ah, they always say, then what Uthman, if what I'm doing is a bid'ah, then what Uthman and them did was a bid'ah because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it. But clearly, in the ayah that we have here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعُهُ وَقُرْآنَ. Verily, it is our responsibility to bring it together. And its recitation, to make you read it. You're ummi, you can't read, Muhammad. It's our responsibility to bring it together as a Quran. and to make you read it after once being illiterate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes in this ayah, before the Qur'an was put together, that the Qur'an was going to be put together. Another proof of what? Of the divine decree, the qadr. Something that Allah is telling the people about way before it even happened. So this is one of those ayahs, or one of the proofs that the ulama used against the people who said that the putting together of the Qur'an is a bid'ah. Also, it shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number four, in this Qur'an or this ayah, He's the one who is going to preserve the Qur'an. He is the one who is going to preserve His book, His kitab, protect it. So when the people say that the Qur'an has been tampered with, whether they're Shiites or anything other than that, these ayahs are refutations on them. You're calling Rabbil Alameen a liar. He said he's going to make the jama. And you're saying some of it was lost, two-thirds of it is gone. Similar to it is the surah in Surah Al-Hajr, ayat number 19, Surah Al-Hajr, ayat number 19, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرِ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Verily, we have revealed this remembrance, and we will protect it and preserve it. And just to make a point, even in these ayats, when the brother Abu Ibrahim was reading it, we found that Allah ta'ala was saying, we will bring it together. We will cause you to read it. We. For those people who are new Muslims, for those people who may be hearing our voice right now, this we is not a we of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some other thing. First of all, whenever we hear this we first of all denotes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. But it's called the royal we. It denotes Allah alone first and foremost. But then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make others in His creation responsible for certain aspects of this thing that He's saying we about. Like in this case, Allah ta'ala made certain angels responsible for taking care of the Qur'an in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Allah ta'ala made certain angels take the Qur'an from the Lawh al-Mahfuz. Whether it's Jibril or the other angels that we talked about before in the class in the past, they brought down those ayahs that we haven't found out what they are as of yet. Some people are saying they're not the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah, and someone was hit. Samira said Surah Al-Fatiha and the last ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala caused angels to bring it down from the Lawh al-Mahfuz. And then Allah tabarak wa ta'ala caused some of the human beings, like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to preserve the Qur'an by memorizing it and having his Sahaba to memorize it. And then Uthman and Abu Bakr caused the Qur'an to be written down in the Mus'haf form and so forth and so on. So the we here is Allah first and foremost, and then after that He may make someone His wakil for whatever job or whatever aspect is connected to that thing. It has nothing to do with Allah tabarak wa ta'ala being subdivided or being one of three or one of two for that matter. Highly is He and far away is He from what they ascribe to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam? Naam, ayat number 9. That's what I have. Ayat 9. Now, maybe I did because Al-Hijr, I have the Alif next to the Nine. The next point, point number 5, and this is extremely important, Ya Abdullah Muslim. For the one who wants to memorize the Qur'an properly, it's from the Sunnah that you memorize the Qur'an from one who already knows it. From a Shaykh. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is taking the Qur'an from Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam. There is none more knowledgeable in the Quran than Jibril at that time. So he's teaching it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet is taking it from the most knowledgeable of Allah's creation. Now after that, he gives it to his Sahabas who take it from him. You all know the hadith of Umar when the man was reading the Quran in the way that he didn't read it. And another one of the Sahaba, the same thing. When he went back to the Prophet, he said, I heard him reading it in the way you didn't teach me. You didn't teach me. It happened to Umar and someone else. I don't remember who it was. Does anyone remember? Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ said, let him go. You read it. Now you read it. He said, this is right and this is right. Meaning, I taught you both ways. So now when we take this transliteration in English, and you start to memorize from the transliteration, it's extremely difficult to differentiate between the za and the va and the ba and the va. And not only that, if you can read Arabic, even if you can read Arabic, what will happen is when you memorize the Quran that way, for a surety, you're not going to memorize it properly. You're not going to recite and read it properly. No matter how many tapes you're listening to, it's going to be extremely difficult. You have to get the Quran from those who know. So with that being the case, you brothers, if you really want a class that will benefit you, you need to get someone here who knows the Quran. You need to get someone here who knows the rules and regulations of the tajweed of the Quran, so we together can learn the recitation of the Quran properly. Even there in Medina, because you have so many classes, you don't have the opportunity to focus on the Quran like you should. There's not enough time. You only have 6 years. So, another rule of Usul al-Fiqh that was being applied. مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ جُلُّهُ لَا يُدْرَكْ كُلُّهُ. The thing, if they, all of it, most of it can't be accomplished, you don't leave all of it. So since we couldn't do most of that, reading the Quran, learning it, we don't say you gotta just leave it altogether since you can't get the majority of it. No, you do what you can. But wallahi, even we need, people are going to come to teach us the Quran to read it properly. The science of the Quran is a serious science altogether. Just the إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. The amdad, the meds of the Quran is a science. It can take a week to learn. They write books. 6-volume books about the wukuf in the Quran. Where you stop and where you don't stop and why you stop here and why you keep going. That's about the wukuf only. Not to mention the different recitations. Why Ibn Abbas would say فَلْتَتَتَبِّتُوا in Surah Al-Hajr. And someone else says other than that and so forth and so on. So this point is extremely important, Ikhwan, because we're trying to get the brothers to come back to the Book of Allah. And we can use this as a rectus scale to decide how we are going to really get benefit, really. If you find yourself not making any effort to read the Quran and to memorize it and to read it properly and know it, then again you should know based upon that fact that we're not really serious. That we're not really serious. We're going to, like we always say, the Mutt and Jeff King, running into the wall like this. The next point, and we're almost finished here, inshallah, is that when you read the Quran, or if it's being recited, you should be quiet, and you should listen to the recitation. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to read with Jibril, Jibril would be reading, and the Messenger of Allah would be moving his lips while he was reading, trying to memorize. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, "La, we'll bring it together and we'll cause you to memorize it. So stop reading and listen to it." So it said, the translation, so follow it. But what it means is to be quiet and to listen. Gotcha. Concerning that point, you know, there's another ayah in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah 204. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِئُوا لَهُ وَانْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And if the Quran is being recited, listen to it and be quiet in the hope that you may have some mercy. So remember the rule of the Usul al-Fiqh. If the Quran is being recited, listen to it. Order. Wajib. Listen to it. And be quiet in the hope that you may have some mercy. So this is the order, right? And it's wajib. If you don't do it, you're sinning. But then we have, akhi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming by at night time and you hear people reading on the roof. He listens to it, and then he keeps going. So when we find him doing something like that, we know you don't have to stay there and listen to it. Like you're locked up in prison. You can't leave until the reading finishes. So if the person is reading the Quran, first of all, inside of Salah, now it's wajib, no doubt about it. When the man messed up, the Masih, Salatu, the man who kept messing up in his Salah, the Prophet ﷺ told him to do A, B, C, D. No, not in that hadith. When he told the Muslim, in the hadith, Sheikh Nasser brings this hadith, when he said, إِنَّمَا جُئِلَ الْإِمَامِ يُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ Verily the Imam has been made to be followed. فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا وَإِذَا قَرَأَ فَانْصِتُوا And if he begins to read, be quiet. So now we can't read. So there's a situation where you have to read it. But when people are playing the Quran in the background, when people are reading the Quran somewhere else, the Sunnah has showed us that you don't have to stay there to listen to it. But if you're actually there for the reason that you're there is to listen to the Quran, then don't allow your mind to be busy. Listen to it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ In the hope that you may have some mercy and that you understand the message and you follow the message. So with that, ikhwan, you have to excuse me today. You know, we've been having a problem since last Thursday, Friday. Go ahead, Akhi. If you have any questions, inshallah, we'll entertain the questions to the brothers now. Try to get the mic close to the brothers so I don't have to say it twice.
Learning the Quran. Is there any benefit in learning the Quran yet? And not understanding, you know, the English translation. Now, some people say they're not going to learn any Quran until they learn Arabic and so forth, so on. Or you got some little kids and they learn the whole Quran, but they don't understand anything. Is there benefits from just learning?
Again, now the rule of Rasulul Fiqh that we just mentioned. مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ جُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكْ كُلُّهُ The thing that you can't get all of it, you don't leave it all because you can't get the majority of it. So we still teach our children to memorize the Quran even though they can't understand it. Because not only will he get benefit, but you'll get benefit as well. So us, we don't know Arabic, but there's a lot of benefit. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, whoever reads the Quran, he will get for every harf that he reads 10 hasana. He said, and I don't mean that alif, lam, meem is a harf, but alif is a harf, lam is a harf, and meem is a harf. So that recitation that he's going to make is going to benefit him. Also on top of that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told us that the believer who reads the Quran, he likened him unto the atrajja. His smell is good, pleasant, the fragrance is pleasant, and the taste is good. He gives two good things described about him because of his iman and his recitation of the Quran. And that's what he said. مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنَ الَّذِي يَقْرَى الْقُرْآنَ كَمَثَلُ الْأَتْرَجَ The example of the believer who reads the Quran is like the example of the atrajja, that fruit that looks like a pumpkin. So he gets those two things. As for the believer who does not read the Quran, his example is like the tamar, the date. He has no smell, but his taste is good. Because of his iman, he gets one description. So there is definitely benefit, akhi, in reading the Quran and not understanding it. But the ideal situation is to memorize the Quran and to understand the Quran and to apply the Quran. Now, Abu Busayna.
When you talk about the seven dialects, is it exactly seven?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the Quran was revealed in seven ahraf. The Quran was revealed in seven ahraf. But the qira'at, the different recitations, not dialects. There's a lot of ikhtilaf. What does the ahraf mean? The Quran has been revealed in seven different ahraf. What does it mean? The majority of the ulama say that it means that it was revealed in the dialect of Quraysh, in the dialect of Bani Tamim, in the dialect of Mudr, like this, these tribes. So that's one thing, the dialect, the ahraf, what does that mean? But they have qira'at, that 10 or seven are the most famous, but there's more than that, like this warsh and this asam and what is it again? Aywal Kasai, and no, this famous one that Al-Hudayfi is saying, you know, before it starts he says Hafti, Haf and Asam. You have one by a man, Ibn Kathir, not Ibn Kathir of the Quran, but there are more than that, but those are the ones that have been canonized and they've become famous. So don't mix up the qira'at, the way you recite the Quran. Like we were given an example in Surah Al-Hajr, what was it? Al-Hujurat. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in ja'akum fatiqum binaba'in fatabayyanu. Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas, they didn't say fatabayyanu. Oh, you believe if an evil man comes to you with news, then ascertain. Fatabayyanu. From bayan. Get it. Abdullah bin Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah bin Abbas say, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in ja'akum fatiqum binaba'in fatathabbatu. Make the tasbih. So this is, they read something and they read it another way. What a bali, what is it? We had this guy in Medina, he used to do this all the time. And whenever we had a visitor, the visitor after the salat would say, well, this student don't even know how to read the Quran in Medina. Because he would say, well, you remember that guy used to read Surah Al-Fatiha? اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين عليهم. He used to say like this, عليهم. I never learned this, but if you didn't know what was going on, you would swear that they're doing something to the Quran. Now, any more questions, Shabab? Abu Abdul Qayyum. نعم when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says alina jam'u, when he's going to give the bayan, as he says, it's up to him to explain it. So it's definitely a proof against the people who think that the Quran is left up to their whims and their own interpretation. Any more questions, Ikhwan? So this is the first lesson, inshallah. Every four lessons will have a test. The information that was given today was basically focusing more upon the isnad. But Ikhwan, I really hope and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all my heart that you brothers realize the importance of trying to memorize this Quran. I'm sure if we were to be honest and we all were to look at ourselves really and compare, and everyone knows the situation, and say, am I satisfied with where I am today in terms of memorizing the Book of Allah? Have I been doing the best that I can? I'm sure that the majority of us, if we were honest, would come to the conclusion that we're falling short of the mark. So when are we going to start? If you want to be a serious talib al-ilm, we have to connect ourselves to the Quran. Start off with a little bit and be consistent with it, as the Prophet ﷺ said. The most beloved deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what is done with consistency, even if it's a little bit. Even if it's done a little bit. So I believe that if we were to read three ayahs a day, memorize three ayahs a day, after 1 month, akhirullah, we'll have the Quran and we'll have a lot of the Quran. So just be careful of trying to jump into it because you're pumped up, and then after a week or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you'll put it down. So just do a little bit, what's easy for you. You don't have any problem. And there's a brother who went to see Sheikh, SubhanAllah, Muhammad Ayyub in Medina. Muhammad Ayyub is one of those reciters. He's from Burma originally. His family made Hijra to Medina a long time ago. He taught us in the university. and he's one of the imams in the Prophet's masjid. That's an honor to be taught by an imam from the Prophet's masjid, so that you could say to your children, inshallah, I learned Suratul An-Nisa because the Shaykh from the Prophet's masjid taught me Suratul An-Nisa and taught us the tafsir of Ali Imran or something like that. Ahmad Ayyub, if he's well rested, never makes mistakes in the Quran, mashallah, when he reads. He don't make mistakes if he's well rested. So there's a brother who had a sitting with Muhammad Ayyub from our masjid. He went to Medina, he had a sitting, he has a tape, how to memorize the Quran. This is a tape of Minhaj. This is a tape of our deen. I don't know why this tape has not been spread amongst the brothers, but it needs to be spread. I don't think that it's been translated, but the tape needs to be spread and it needs to be applied. The man has memorized the Quran, is telling us how we go about to memorize the Quran. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.